Sorry, you got to hear me twice. That means it's. I'm finishing a series today called the Journey Series, which is tied to the Evangelism Shift, based on a series which Evangelism Shift provide an outline and as a way of just keeping the church traveling with us. So the series is called The Journey because when we often think about evangelism, we usually talk about how to help a person take that final step, right? You know, when they come to Jesus. But part of the shift in Evangelism Shift is about getting us involved in a person's journey towards Christ, wherever that person in that journey might be. Now, the interesting thing about Evangelism Shift, it was developed in Australia and it's really going all over the world at the moment. And they've done research that says at the moment in Australia, the period of time from when a person shows some interest in Christian things to actually make commitment is 2 years. And over 90% of people who become Christians in the 2020s, it was through another Christian. It was through a relationship that was built over time. It was a journey. Very, very different than when I became a Christian. I became a Christian the first time I heard the gospel. I was 12 years old, and you went to camps, you went to evangelistic events, and hundreds of people responded. Well, that was the 1970s. It's different now. We live in a different age. And so this series that we've looked at has gone to Scripture to try and show the principles of Evangelism Shift are wedded in Scripture, and we've walked through it takes. The first one that Larry did was called It Takes Time. It was the woman at the well and how Jesus related to her and how she came to follow Jesus. The second one was presented by Aaron, who's one of our facilitators in Evangelism Shift, and his was the conversion of Paul or Saul from Acts 9. And we got a lot of encouraging feedback about that talk. Then Larry did A Long Way to Go, which was with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts 8. So we're drawing things from Scripture about how people travelled that journey to Jesus. In the Scripture, it seems an awful lot quicker. It wasn't 2 years time. And then today's is called There's Something About You. It's based on the conversion of the Philippian jailer. Now, this journey of a not yet Christian seeing the reality of Christ in a believer is one of the crucial ways that people become Christians today. In other words, our life could draw a person or start a person on the journey to Jesus. So when a person's got no exposure to the Christian message and they've got no relationship with a Christian, the gospel can just seem like a fairy tale. In fact, there's so many of people in our in the 2021 in Australia never heard the gospel. They didn't go to Sunday school. It's just like a fairy tale. I once heard my oldest daughter say something about a group of people, and she talked about the things that they believe as a myth. So at the right time, I sort of asked her, so what's your view of Christianity? She said, it's just a myth. It's like a story that's been made up. And, you know, it didn't surprise me, but then another way it sort of took me back a little bit. So what would make the gospel believable to people who not had the background and aren't in some sort of relation with a Christian? Well, that's all right, we'll get there in a minute. I'm not quite ready for that. Oh, can't get rid of it. That's okay. So what would make the gospel believable? Well, one of God's favourite strategies is to expose a real Christian who demonstrates the difference it makes to have Christ in their life. That's the big hitter these days. So I wanted to share with you, this is very, very topical. Thanks, I have that back on again, sorry. This is very, very topical because in the home group that I'm involved in, we've just got to the fourth lesson in Life to Life. And it was based on this, having a go at trying to describe the journey that a modern person goes through in finding Jesus. Now, this can't describe everybody's journey and every step, but it is really interesting to get a sense of this. So let's quickly go through. Minus 13, no exposure to the Christian faith at all. Then there's an encounter with a real Christian. And the response is a positive one. There's a positive impression of the Christian. And then there's an openness to talking about personal issues. So it gets beyond the footy and the weather. And we're now engaging in the person's life. And then that can lead to discussions about spiritual things, about Christian things. And then the person starts to understand what God's like. And then they hear or interact with the Christian story of their relationship with Christ. And then they hear the gospel. They hear the gospel explained. And then they experience the reality of the Christian love community. This is one that really struck me in the training we had last year. I'd been more of like a bit of a soul trader. I'm out there trying to share my faith, getting engaged in my neighbor's lives, but I'm not engaging other Christians. That one really struck me as such a powerful one. Comes to a clear understanding of the gospel, is convinced the gospel is the truth, decides to turn to Christ, trusts Christ for salvation. Now, that may not be everybody's journey, but do you see the steps? I found that really, really helpful. And what our group did, and you know, those of you who are doing it, you'll get to this point. We then said where we thought the people that we are praying for. So we're all praying for three people, and we're endeavoring to build a relationship with some not yet Christian people. So I identified, we've got three couples. I identified one as between 10 and 9, becoming open to talk about personal things and has discussions about spiritual things with the Christian. Another couple there at about, we haven't really got into a lot of deep stuff at 10, and the other one's really hard to identify because he is so open to talk about spiritual things, but in one sense so close to Christianity. So there's somewhere. And so the guidance that we were given was, if you've got a sense of where a person is in their journey, you can focus on that and pray for that. So I'm praying for a couple particularly. There's been some conversation about Christian things. It even turns out that the husband had two Christian girlfriends and went to church before he married his current wife. Had no idea of this. And it's interesting to see how God arranges things. And so that's where my prayers are focused now, is that next step is to open up more about talking about Christian things. And then hopefully getting to the point where we can actually talk about what the gospel is. So that's the backdrop for looking at Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 34. Can we go to that, please, Steve? I've missed a slide. We're not going to worry about that. I've actually got the reading on video. And so my invitation to you is, this is the salvation of the Philippian jailer and his family. I want you to follow it, if you would, please, and particularly focus on, think of it from the Philippian jailer's perspective and what's happening here, what's happening to this man, what's the journey he's going through. Sorry, Steve, I've messed up the order.
When we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she had predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting,
"These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved!"
She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit,
"In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her."
At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said,
"These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice."
The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. On receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up. And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted,
"Don't harm yourself! We are all here!"
The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked,
"Sirs, what must I do to be saved?"
They replied,
"Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. You and your household."
Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately, he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy.
Amazing event, hey? So, from... Can I have that PowerPoint back on, please, mate? From the Philippian jailer's perspective, let's have a think about this. Thank you. First of all, for days prior to Paul and Silas being flogged and incarcerated, a demon-possessed woman had been following Paul and Silas, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Now, we don't actually know if the jailer was there and what awareness he had of that, but it seems that he had some background in his journey to Jesus. There's some background, for he says, when we get to the end of the story, "What must I do to be saved?" There's steps in this journey. There's things that have occurred, and God's hand is on this person. So one of the things that we're discovering through Evangelism Shift is God goes ahead and arranges things. Two of the couples that Lorraine and I have been praying for and building that relationship with, it amazes me how some of the things come out. Turns out that another couple were quite involved in Christian things in their teenage years. And we're sort of yet to explore that yet. And you start to see, ooh, God's doing some work here. So it's more than likely that that Philippian jailer at least had picked up that these men were from the Most High God. And he is fully aware that Paul and Silas have been severely beaten. He's also aware that he's been given the order that he must absolutely keep them safe. So he decides to put them in the inner prison, and he secures them in stocks. He's also, well, this is an interesting one. There's a bit of conjecture here. He may have noticed the difference between Paul and Silas as prisoners and the other prisoners in the jail. But there's a big question on this one, because if you follow the scripture through, it says he didn't wake until the earthquake. So just depends on what time he went to sleep, I guess. Did he hear Paul and Silas singing hymns and praising God after they've been severely flogged? Well, what we do know is the other prisoners heard it and they listened. So whether the Philippian jailer at this point starts to realize there's something special about these men, it's coming. It is really coming, because the next thing that occurs is a violent earthquake. It wakes up the jailer. He runs out. He sees all the prison doors open. The stocks and the chains are loosed. And what's his immediate thought? "I am finished. I am going to be held so accountable for this." And he draws that sword and he's ready to kill himself. And Paul cries out, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." Do you think there's any possibility that the jailer at this stage is starting to realize this is an incredible experience? How could they be there? They could all escape. And so there's something about the lives of these two men that starts to impact. And of course, he falls on his knees and asks, "What must I do to be saved?" He sees the reality of the Lord Jesus in their lives. He knew they were, at that point, servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation. Now, what exactly the steps of the journey to the Philippian jailer getting to that point, we don't exactly know. But I love this, even though this seems to be a short journey, although we don't know what happened before Paul and Silas got there. Incredible how the lives of these two men speak to him. And then Paul and Silas get that opportunity to share the gospel. And he and his whole family believe and are baptized. An incredible event. Happened so long ago. So what's this mean for us? Well, I'd like to suggest that we consider these things. First of all, connecting the passage to the principles that we've been learning. So what the jailer saw in Paul and Silas is a big part of his journey to faith. It would appear in this story a crucial event that leads the man to fall to his knees. So what EVS principles does that connect to? Well, it connects to this the principle of building real relationships with non-Christian people. Now, this is only a very short relationship here, but there's something happening between Paul and Silas and the Philippian jailer. It also brings out this concept of journey. There's steps that are happening in the disciples spoken to him, and he and his family come to the Lord. Then there's more depth about what's happening here. They were close. They were right in the face or the life of this jailer at that moment. And you know, often, if we're building authentic relationships with not yet Christian people, often it's in the most difficult circumstances or stresses of life that God is most clearly seen in our lives. And when these times come, it's really important for us to be transparent and not pull back from people. I mean, I'm not saying there isn't a place to deal with suffering or mourning, but to remain open about the struggle and how we lean on God in what we're going through. This is one of the major ways that Christ becomes real to people in our age and society. And then there's the principle of God was at work. This is one of the things that's encouraged me the most from our teaching and learning in 2020, is let God do the work rather than getting all head up about, oh, I've got to be a witness. God is really good at doing his work. So first of all, Paul and Silas are filled with the Spirit of God. That connects to the sentness principle. That's the first principle that we've been taught, is every Christian is sent to represent Jesus in their everyday life. And these guys, even though they've been beaten, even though you could conclude, well, God's not with us, look at this unjust beating we've had. They didn't go down that line. They've still got that sense of sentness that we are here representing God. I think that was incredibly powerful. So God's at work in his two disciples here with that sense of sentness. Then there's the earthquake. God does intervene. God can do things in people's lives to draw them to himself. And then there's the wonder of the prisoners not escaping. Surely that's the work of God in this event. And this is probably the thing that struck me the most, is accepting my inadequacy and trusting God to work. So one of the wonderful underlying principles that Evangelism Shift is teaching is just make yourself available and let God do the work. He will open up opportunities. Just be attuned to what the Spirit, and we know we never get this perfect, but just to be attuned. And the thing that I felt really helpful for me is to be actually open about my Christian experience. And I have no pushback, whatever. Which was what I sort of, why I'd become reticent, why I wasn't talking about my faith, because I thought, well, you know, people don't respond. God is at work. So they're the principles that I think we can draw from this passage. And I'd like to stop now. I've just got, well, I've got 5 minutes of my time left. But I've been really blessed and spent hours putting this together. One of the things that concerns me about our teaching on a Sunday is you hear it for the first time, and do we take things away? Do we walk out the door with some things that God's spoken to us about, which we play with during the week, which we engage with? So what I'd like to do is, and I think you'd be very pleased about this, is actually shut up. And I'd like to spend 3 or 4 minutes. I'd like you to spend 3 or 4 minutes. Would you spend some time now asking God to speak to you about what he would have you take away from the session today. What's the spirit, what's resonating in your heart about what's come out of Scripture, the things that we're learning in Evangelism Shift? So let's stop. My invitation to you is engage in a conversation with God about what you might take away from today and play with. Thank you for that. Thank you for the opportunity. Let's pray. Gracious Father, just want to thank you for your heart, for your love for us and the absolute privilege it is to be part of your kingdom. Lord, thank you for all that you have achieved through Christ. Thank you for the wonder of the gospel, that God should become man. Such a beautiful story. And we've come into that in such a range of different ways. And Father God, we believe your Spirit has put within our hearts the desire to see other people come to know you. We so much want to see our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, work colleagues, people that you've put on our heart to pray for, to come to know you. Lord, would you lead us as a congregation, as a church, and as individuals to have that sense of being sent by you and just learning to trust you and how you can open up opportunities and you can, like with Paul and Silas, our lives can speak to people. And we recognize that in our current culture, that sounds like a long relationship. It means hanging in there with people. Father, we just ask your blessing now as we go into worship. We want to praise you and thank you. We just thank you for this series on the journey and look forward to traveling with you more and more throughout this year. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Could I just say to people who are listening to this either on Zoom, or you listened, you're listening on the recording, is there will be following this some information about Evangelism Shift that I mentioned to the congregation earlier. So please don't miss that. Morning, everybody. Morning. Now that you've got no inhibitions, I'm expecting attentiveness. I just want to do a brief update, please, on Evangelism Shift at Bedford Community Church over 2020-2021. I don't think the church has ever committed itself to a two-year initiative or program before. And we're just really keen to keep you in touch. So, 2020, we had 20 leaders from our church. It included all the elders and their wives. And they attended 6 seminars and learnt a whole bundle of principles about how to shift our concept of evangelism from let's have special meetings, although there's a place for that, and we've got a couple of people in the church who are really gifted at evangelism, it's their job. So the shift was actually we can all be involved in this. And personally, and I know others, we learned some fantastic stuff. That took us into 2021. Gosh, this thing's fallen apart, including me here. 2021 is we invited the congregation to go through the same material that the leaders in the church did, but in a different methodology, different process. So we've invited the congregation to join in a small group basis. So engaging the congregation, and I want you to know that we've got 43 people participating in that. 30 of them are new people who haven't done Evangelism Shift before, and there's 13 of those 20 leaders over here who are helping facilitate or support those groups. So that's pretty encouraging. So we've actually got 6 home groups, if you like. Six groups that are meeting. Four of them were existing groups, and they agreed, yep, we'll do the evangelism shift stuff. We'll do the life to life, and they're doing an 18-session program to cover the same material we did in 2020. And I think probably the most advanced group is up to about the fourth lesson at the moment. And we're getting some really encouraging feedback from that. So four existing groups, and there's two new groups that were created, which was really exciting. Two groups that weren't meeting before are doing it. And we've got two of our existing groups who didn't want to commit to the whole lot, but they are open to a partial program. What that means is there's either the facilitator of that group or some of the group members are doing the full program, and when they get stuff that they think is really, really useful, they're going to ask if their group can look at that. So it's not the full deal. I'll declare my complete bias. I wish you were doing the full deal, but that's better than zilch. So we're encouraged about that. But also, not only have we got, for this entire year, those six groups working through that, and more can start. We've got all the resources, we've got all the books, we've got all the encouragement for others to be involved. And then at the same time, we have another group that's actually doing seminars again, and it's 13 of these leaders that were over here. They are doing a program called Shift Ministry to Multiplication. So we've only just started that, but what we're being guided to look at is to establish our church that follows this pattern. So whatever we do, whatever ministries we have, children's ministries, card making, whatever it is, that we work at, we have a process that moves through these steps. We make a connection with people. We see people one for Christ. We then build them up in the church. We train them in evangelism. And then they go and multiply. They bring their friends. So that's the basis of church growth. So I know you've heard us say this many times, and I'll finish with this. As a group of elders, we believe much of the future of our church rests here. If we don't learn to be a church that multiplies, there'll be more and more of those vacancies in the seats that exist now. So this is not meant in any way to be anything but an encouragement. We're fully aware that we can only encourage people to do things. We have no authority to make people do things, and we don't want to do that. But if there's any interest that you have not being engaged in life to life yet, we'd love to hear from you. We'd love to start some more groups. So that's the update, and you'll hear not much about this next week, but you'll see this tied in to the future for the church, which the elders want to put to you next week. Thank you.
Thanks, Paul.
Worth now singing together a shout to the sermon song.